Take the T out of test and put an R in its place for rest. Father, there's a song that we sing that's been going through my heart here for the last couple of minutes as I see these false, lying spirits that try and come into our bodies and call themselves flu and this, that, and the other thing. It's a song that we sing all the time, Lord. And the song is, "The Word is working mightily in me. Doesn't matter about the circumstance or what I hear or see, for the Word is working mightily in me." And Father, right now, even as we sit before your presence, and you are here, I pray, God, that you'll unleash that living word right now in this people, in this place. And even those that have been mentioned, I think of Sister Audrey, who's very dear to my heart. But Father, we're here to partake of the living bread here this morning. And you said that healing is the children's bread. So, Father, let us all take a big hunk of that bread this morning. Let's break a big old piece of bread off for us this morning. And let's start eating it. And let it get down deep in our hearts, Father. And let healing spring forth. In your body, Lord. It's your body, Lord. And if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwells in you, if it abides in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Not your immortal, that's already quickened. The immortal's already quickened. My spirit's already immortal, it's been quickened. It's my mortal body that needs a touch all the time because of this dimension that we've all been lowered into. So, Father, we thank you. Every one of us thanks you very much for your touch right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All we have to do is reach out and touch the hem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Last week, getting ready to leave church, and Oscar and I got chatting, and we were talking about the prospects of me sharing this Sunday, which I was grateful and honored, actually. If you get an opportunity to stand in this pulpit, trust me, you're an honored vessel. When you think of the vessels that have stood in this pulpit, the likes of Bill Britton, Ed Wilson, Oscar Bowling, and the list goes on. Praise the Lord. And Kathy, and the list goes on. And Mark. But anyway, I thought at that time I was fairly quick to answer, which normally I'm not, to be honest with you. But I was quick to say, yeah, I'll take it, because at that time the Lord was, I had dropped a word in my heart, and it was called courage. And I thought, okay, man, the Lord's probably going to give me something good on courage, and I'll get up and have a bunch of scriptures on courage, and it'll encourage everybody. It'll put courage in you. You know, that's what the word does for us. It encourages us. Encourages us, okay? And I thought, that's good. Won't be any cause for offense and trying to encourage them, you know. And so I was getting all ready to preach that message on courage. I left here, I went home, and I said, okay, ran off all these scriptures off the web on courage and sat down and start reading all these scriptures on courage, and all of a sudden the word judgment came to me. I said, well, I just swept that under the rug and went on reading scriptures about courage. And judgment came to me again. I started thinking that maybe the Lord was talking to me about preaching a message on judgment. I said, Lord, you know, I only have a few friends now as it is. I can't afford to lose anymore. And so I went back to courage. I really did. I was resisting. I really was resisting this message. I really was. Or the message I thought that the Lord was going to give me to give. And so he hit me with judgment again, probably a day later. And I said, you know, basically I was saying, Lord, I don't do judgment. You know, I do courage. I do redemption, reconciliation. You can pick any one of those and, you know. But he said, no, you're going to do judgment. And I said, all right. I had to yield because everywhere I went, every scripture I read, everything jumped out at me. It was judgment, you know. And I said, well, I thought you wanted me to talk about courage. He said, I was talking to you about courage. Because I knew I was going to have you preach on judgment. And I knew you turn real chicken when it comes to subjects like that. And I said, well, nobody likes to preach on judgment. And it's probably because of the way we've always heard messages on judgment. Okay? And that stuff is still so deeply embedded in me, being raised, you know, in a big denomination. I'll go ahead and say it. Being raised Catholic. You know, I was hoping for, I knew I wasn't going to go immediately to heaven. I knew I was going to have to do some purgatory time. Because, you know, I knew Jim Wilson wasn't a perfect guy, okay? So I figured, well, I'll cook in purgatory for a while, then I'll move on up the ladder. So that was pretty good religion because at least you got a shot at heaven, okay? You might have to do a little purgatory, you know, flames licking at you and all that, you know? So that stuff is still so deeply embedded in all of us that the mere mention of the word judgment sends fear into the hearts of most of God's people. It really does. I mean, you know, the fact if I come up and say, I'm going to preach on judgment this morning, immediately, you know, it's kind of this kick back a little bit. But I got to thank Oscar for preaching my message this morning, too, in Sunday school. Because when I went into Sunday school with Marge, I've been talking to Marge about this message for a day or two, and we walked into Sunday school, and the verse that Oscar starts out with, give the king knowledge of your way of judging, O God. So, I mean, the whole morning, basically, Brother O, we were talking about judgment back there. In a positive vein, though, because God's judgment is really positive. You know, one of the prophets, Isaiah, I think it was, said that when his judgments are in your earth, you'll learn righteousness. Praise God, that's good, because I didn't know I was righteous, you know? And every time I read that verse, I thought, oh, I'm going to learn righteousness because the flames of hell are going to be looking at my backside, and God's got that cat of nine tails he's going to take to my back, and eventually I will be righteous. Whether, you know, whether I want to be or not, I will be righteous. Because when his judgment's in the earth, you're going to learn righteousness. I didn't know that I was already righteous. And that's what Isaiah was saying to the New Testament saint. When God judges you, he's showing you who you are. You are the righteousness already of God in Christ Jesus. Lynn Hiles probably preaches one of the best messages on righteousness and grace of anybody that I know. But we have such an Old Testament attitude toward judgment, okay? And, you know, in some respects, I guess we can say, well, you know, you look at the Old Testament, God was a pretty nasty dude, you know, killing everybody off and so on and so forth. But you know, there's something that you failed to mention. Even though that was a dispensation of the law, okay, we're in the dispensation of grace and truth right now. When Jesus Christ came, he came in grace and truth. And actually, we've moved into another dispensation. I believe in my heart that we are moving into the messianic kingdom, the reign of God in the earth today. I believe that that's the dispensation. We're moving into a new day, into a new way, a new and living way, okay? we're moving into the reality of who we really are. And God's saints are going to start rising up, and they're going to start judging the earth. Amen? But they're going to judge righteous judgment. They're going to walk the earth with great glory on their lives and great wisdom and great knowledge. And they're going to go forth, and they're going to bring the glory of God to the earth. So we're moving into a new dispensation, I personally feel. But we're still preaching, and we still have an awful lot of the old dispensation of the law in us. So, give the king, this was our Sunday school lesson this morning. First verse out of Psalm 72 says, give the king knowledge of your way of judging, O God, and the spirit of your righteousness to the king's son to control all his actions. Well, you know, when David, whoever wrote that song, Solomon, says, give the king knowledge of your way of judging. What king's he talking about? Your kings and priests unto God. I believe that we're in an hour right now where God's going to start talking a lot about his judgment to us. He's going to start letting us walk in a completely new and different light and knowledge and understanding of his judgment. His judgment is not punishment. There's a difference in judgment and punishment. Punishment is reaping and sowing, and a lot of times we still are kind of reaping and sowing the things that we're doing. I mean, if you want to smoke 3 packs a day, okay. But if the doctor says, you know, you got lung cancer, don't say, oh, God, you know, why are you doing this to me? Because it wasn't God's desire to do that to you. So there's still the law of sowing and reaping that's going on right now. And it isn't God punishing everybody. He's not in the punishing business anymore. If you don't believe me, the greatest example I can give you is Jesus. He was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. What did he do when he walked the earth? Did you ever see him curse anybody? Other than a fig tree, which is symbolic of something else. But I mean, he never tormented or beat. I mean, everywhere he walked, he loved people. He healed people. He delivered people. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Amen? So if you want to know what the Father's heart is today, don't look at the Old Testament so much. Because, yeah, it was a dispensation of law. And you say, well, still in all the Brother Jim, he still let them die and he killed them all off. Yeah, but before any curses or any destruction or any punishment fell on them, God was always there first to say, stop it. I'm here to bless. I want to give you the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Go ahead and take it. It's already yours. I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, and when you go, take all the gold and the silver and whatever your heart desires, just take it with you. Take it. Take it from the heathen nations. You're my chosen elect people. He was always blessing them, always. But inevitably, let's make a golden calf. They would stray from the Lord. And so the law would come upon them. Did God put it on them? No. They brought it upon themselves. And every time they cried out to God, the Bible says he heard their cry and delivered them. He was always the deliverer. He was always the restorer. He was always reconciling. So you can talk about the law until you're blue in the face, but I'll talk about the goodness of God until I'm blue in the face. And I'll guarantee you my argument's going to win out because I got Jesus, the real manifestation of who God really is. And you can't put all that on Jesus. None of it. So like Lynn Heil says, if we can just get rid of some of the terrorist preaching we've got in the church, you know, that's scaring the life out of people. So anyway, I say all that to say this. There's a song that we sang some years ago here at Wings. And this is really the message, which I doubt I'll get finished. But this is the message. Honey, hit your watch when it gets like 20 after 12 or 25 after 12. don't hit me. Just hit your watch. There's a song, and it says, in the things familiar, you find security. Resisting all the changes that the days and years can bring. When God decides to lead you through an open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never walked before. Beyond the open door is a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power than you've ever known before. Beyond the open door. In the things familiar we find security. Resisting all the changes that the days and the years can bring. When God decides to lead you through an open door, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, the Lord said. When God decides to lead you through an open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never known before. Beyond the open door is a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you. I love that. Into a greater power than you've ever known before. The Lord wants to talk to us about the changes that are ahead. And there are changes, I believe personally in my heart. And they're going to be great changes. I mean great in the sense that our God is great. And we're going to see great manifestations of our great God. We're also going to see great changes in the earth. I believe we're going to see great changes in America. Okay? I don't believe God's going to abandon America. I think I have his word on that. But you're going to see some changes in America. You know, when Paul was on his way, I forget where he was going, Rome or somewhere, and he was on that ship. We all know the story. It's in Acts chapter 27. And all of a sudden, he gets up and he says to the man, he says, you know, I perceive that something bad's going to happen to this ship. Now, he never had an angel visit him at that stage of the game. Okay, there was an angel that visited him after that. But prior to that, he was just sitting around with the boys. And he was saying, you know, I perceive that something just isn't going to go right on this thing. I'm getting a little shaky here about what might be coming. He said, I perceive. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, but I am saying, I perceive. I perceive that there's something about ready to happen to our country. And I believe that there's a great shaking that's going to come to this nation. Lord gave me a prophetic word some time back. I read it here once, I believe. But I think that we ought to start listening a little bit more to some of the prophecies that are going to be coming forth in the future, if you believe in the prophetic word. Because when God was talking to Ezekiel about the valley of dry bones, they were all a bunch of dead folks. And he said, can these people live, Ezekiel? And I don't know, the Lord, only you know. And he said, well, they're going to live. I'm going to start prophesying to them. I'm going to start sending the living word to them, a powerful living word. And this word's going to start shaking their bones. And it's going to start bringing back the structure of my church, because that's what bones are. Bones are structure. And he said, look at the bones. They're just laying there dead. There's no structure to them. Can't do anything with them. The American church, I might add. So he says, we're going to start prophesying to them. He said, and when we do, you're going to start hearing some bones rattling, and then bones are going to start coming together. This is a good thing. Okay, not a bad thing. This is a good thing. And that thing's going to start standing up on its feet. And boy, is it going to be a force for this world to reckon with, because it's going to be the Son of God that's going to stand up in his body. But anyway, the prophecy that I gave here a while back, it went like this. My people, can you see and hear the winds of my spirit blowing, coming from the east, the west, the north, and the south? It is coming to blow upon the dry and lifeless bones of my people. For there are many in the valley of indecision. Now, the Lord spoke the word indecision to me. I think the word in the Bible might be in the valley of decision. I don't know. But there is a difference between decision and indecision. Decision means the ability to make a decision, the process. Indecision means the lack of character to make the right decision. That's why so many of our brothers and sisters are in the valley of indecision, because they've still got so much of the world in them and not enough of the character of Christ in them to make the right decision and come out of the valley. But it says, for there are many in the valley of indecision, even though they have received my son Jesus. They're saved. That's my theology anyway. Even though they have received my son Jesus, they have not taken on his life. We've got salvation life, yes. But there's more to this salvation than just our little box of salvation that we get and then we walk off into the sunset. They have not taken on his life. So the spirit of burning is coming to blow upon the coals of their heart and to flame the fires of passion for my son once again. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Our God is a consuming fire, okay? But those flames are coming to blow upon the coals of our heart and to flame the fires of passion for my son once again. For the spirit of burning will blow and blow and blow upon the coals, and you will start to see the love and the passion for my son come back to my bride as in the days of old. You will start feeling the heat and the warmth of his love as the spirit of prophecy blows across my church. Then you will see small flames as the heat intensifies over the coals. It will then, through the power of the spirit of burning, reach up and start consuming all the wood and the hay and the stubble. Then as the wood, the hay, and the stubble starts to burn, the flames will become brighter and hotter and higher until the world starts seeing this light and feeling the warmth of the fire. And multitudes will come to the brightness of the rising of this light in you. For you see, the light is the knowledge of the true God being revealed in you, the true God being revealed in you, the righteous God, the loving God, the holy God. And the heat and warmth is the overpowering love God has for the world and his creation. For this light and warmth is the glory of the Lord, which is even now being revealed in the earth as a witness to the glory which will soon cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That was the word. I don't think that's a word that should be heard once and then hidden away, because I know how we are. We'll come in on a Sunday and we'll listen to the preacher and walk out and forget what manner of man we are. I really feel like the Lord is saying, it's not business as usual anymore. It's not business as usual anymore. Just because you're a spectator at a football game and your team wins and you walk out and say, hey, we won. No, the team won. The ones that were down on the field. The ones that were carrying the ball, the ones that took the bruises, they won. There's nothing wrong with being a spectator. But God has a church full of spectators today. He wants a team that'll go down on the field. I hope I don't offend anybody with this word. I've wrestled over this all week. And the Lord just kept saying, you need courage. But Paul said, I perceive, and that means to become aware of or conscious of something. It means to come to realize or understand or grasp something. And even the Webster's Dictionary said, of a divine sense. I thought that was interesting. In other words, Paul was saying, there's something, it's just getting a hold of me. I perceive, I feel. In other words, he's saying, the divine sense that's in me because Paul walked with God 24/7. He was focused on God 24/7. And when you're walking with God like that, when you get up in the morning, the first thought you have in your mind is, Lord, I want to glorify you today. What do you have for me today? When your mind is focused on him, all of a sudden you'll start perceiving things. You'll start having a divine sense. It may not be a big booming voice that'll knock you off your horse, like Paul, initially. Some of them get that. But you'll start perceiving things. Now, God is hedging in a people right now. Now, that should resonate with some of your spirits. There should at least been an amen out there somewhere on that one. Because I've talked to several people, and a lot of them are deep in God, and they're in the ministry, and some of them have been in Christ and been preaching and traveling around the world for 30 years. And when I said hedged in to them, they go, oh, man, that's that says it, Brother Jim. That's just the way I feel. I just feel like I'm hedged in. You know, all the years I've been in ministry. But one of them said, I've been going and moving and preaching and blah, blah, blah. He says, I've got nothing going. Phone's not ringing. No invites. And he says, it's like God's got me hedged in. I said, well, he does. He's got a people right now that he's separating. I realize this may be some heavy stuff. I don't know. But he's separating a people. God is separating a people right now out of his church. He's separating a people. He's gathering themselves unto himself. He's gathering them unto himself. I remember sitting down one time here last few months. The Lord's been giving me some prophetic poetry, which I've read from time to time, and some of them I got right here sitting in this church. It would just come out of my mouth. A week or two ago, I remember sitting there, and I just picked up my pen. I said, I can't go here, and I can't go there. It seems I can't go anywhere. I'm hedged in. That's where this hedged in thing comes from. I can't go in, and I can't go out. Seems like nothing's happening about. I'm hedged in. I've looked here, and I've looked there, and it seems like nothing is happening anywhere. I'm hedged in. What can I do? Where can I go? Things just don't seem to be happening. They're too slow. I feel hedged in. So the Lord said, sit down, kick back. I've called you into a place to relax, a place of rest, a place of peace, a place where you can get released from all the struggles here below and all the stories of earthly woes. You may feel like you're hedged in, but it's just me bringing you in. So if you feel hedged in, it's because that's where God's got you. And then the Lord showed me a lake, how peaceful it was. He said, that lake's hedged in. Then he showed me the ocean and how it roars and it's restless and it just makes all kind of noise and it's rumbling and going every which where. But the lake just sits there. And then he showed a pebble dropping into the lake. He said, that's the way I want you. I want you like that lake. I want you to enter into rest. I'm not interested in testing you. I'm going to take the T out of test and I'm going to put R in for rest. That's exactly what he said. He said, I'm going to take the T out of test and put an R in for rest. I'm calling a people into my rest, not test. I'm not testing anybody. And if I do, I only want to show you where you're at. I know where you're at already. I don't have to test anybody to find out where they're at. I already know. But I'm not looking to test a people now. I'm looking to bring a people into rest. Tell my people, I want them to enter into that rest. Amen. Hebrews 4:3 tells us, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. What else we have here, Lord? Well, I'm getting newsletters and everything else about this business of judgment coming and so on and so forth. And I got something here from E.B. Actually, I don't think I want to go there right this minute. Bear with me. There was an individual that got a poem from the Lord. And it says this. I want to read it to you. I see you going to your secret mount. You even call me the great I am. I see your ritual of wood and fire. But where, oh, where is the lamb? You ache for yet another temple while looking for the Messiah to come. But like the wind in Jerusalem, you know not whence I am from. You huddle in your congregations upon your certain sacred holy days. You know so much of your traditions, but so little of my ways. For God will provide himself a lamb, Abraham prophesied to his son, knowing the child of promise to be the offering to be done. Jerusalem shall never know peace till I am the temple you desire. When you offer yourself a sacrifice, I'll consume you with my fire. Then shall I tabernacle with you till Jubilee, the greatest of feasts, blessing all of fallen creation through you, my chosen priest and kings. That was it's kind of a deep poem, but it's basically God saying, stop looking for Jerusalem to build another temple over there. There cannot be a greater temple that was built on the day of Calvary. That's when the temple of God came to earth, and we are the temple of God. And are you going to tell me that man can build something greater in Jerusalem with brick and mortar? Now, they may go ahead and try and build one because there's so many of them that believe that if they get it built, that the Lord's going to come back again. But fortunately, he's already come. There's going to be a greater manifestation of God through his people. But Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said, don't you understand the kingdom of God is at hand? Don't you understand the kingdom of God is within you? So anyway, Preston wrote, the present nations of the earth and most of the Christians of the world today will be shocked and surprised when God steps in again and derails the well-laid and proud and boastful plans of the great men of the earth, and brings forth a company of unknown and unrecognized sons of God, who will become the instrument of God to establish in the earth his own world government. Yes, God is coming back in a greater and a fuller manifestation of himself, but it's going to be through a people that know him intimately. I pray, Father, that they become one as you and I are one. Then the world will know that you have sent me. Why is it that the world doesn't know? We've got TV sets, we've got TV stations all over the world. We've got missionaries, we've got preachers all over the world. And look at the world. Jesus said, when they become one, as you and I are one, Father, when they become one with us, then the world will know that you have sent me. The greatest evangelistic outreach we are standing on the threshold right now of seeing, I believe, the greatest evangelistic outreach in the history of mankind. I believe we're moving into an hour where literally billions of people will be saved. Not 100,000, but I mean billions. I just pray that I'm around to see that. And I'm trusting and believing that I will be. Okay. Sometimes it seems so difficult to understand the vastness of the Father's plan. But if you will get quiet and still, He will take you up on Mount Zion's hill, a place where only few have been, a place you only find within. For you see, it truly is the Father's will to have you walk in peace and be still. For only then can the world see the manifestation of the Father in thee. Be still and know that I am God in thee. Right now, the great cry of the heart of God is, people, be still. Give me some time. Get quiet with the Lord. You know, I think one of the most powerful prayers I ever heard was from a brother named Mueller, and I don't know him, never met him. And he said that the prayer that he prayed was when he would get up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, he'd go back and he'd just say, Lord, it's Mueller. I don't want nothing. I just want to know you. I don't want nothing. I just want to know you. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I picked up on that prayer a few years back, and I started going back and saying, Lord, it's me. I don't want nothing but just to know you. Strange things happen when you pray prayers like that. 1 Corinthians says, do you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? But the point is, God's going to judge the world through the saints. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, know ye not that you shall judge the very angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? But in order to be a good judge, the Lord said, first, you have to stop judging. God wants His church to stop judging. I don't think that we realize the place that we put ourselves in with our mouth when we are judging one another. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Jim Wilson. I got this message first. Okay. But the Lord was saying to me, and I find this very, and the only word I could come up with was intriguing. I say intriguing because the last few days, the Lord said, I'm looking for judges now. He said, I'm looking for judges now. I thought, wow. I don't even know if I want to say that, Lord, you know, to a congregation. Well, I said I'm going to judge the world through my saints, right? Yeah. Well, I'm looking for the judges right now. I'm looking for them. And he said, you want to know what it qualifies to be a judge? And I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, the children of this world are wiser in a lot of things than the children of the kingdom. And he said, go ahead and read what it takes to be a judge. You know, here in our nation, what it takes to be a judge. He said, first, the first thing they demand, they require that you go and get a degree, a couple of degrees. You have to spend 5, 6, 7 years in college. And he says, that's what my people are going to have to do. They're going to have to get back to my word. They're going to have to come back to school. I can't get any of them. I can't get a lot of them in my word anymore. They're too busy. They don't have the time. But he said, but I can't qualify you as a judge until you know what the law book says, what the book says. And he said, and if a man or a woman wants to be a judge in Mason, Ohio, or in Cincinnati, they got to hit the books big time. They got to understand every word that's in those books. And then they'll be tested on it. And if they pass the test, they'll get a degree. But they don't become a judge. Then they have to become a lawyer. And they have to work for years. He says, what's a lawyer do? I said, well, they defend people. That's what I want you to be. I want you to be a lawyer. I want you to be a counselor. I want you to defend people. I want you to bring people to my court. Bring them to my bar. And over the years, the people that I have taken to God's court, I've always found out that they were all declared innocent. Every one of them. And none of them were. None of them were righteous. No, not one. But when they went in his court and they asked for his mercy, he said, you're forgiven. Now go walk in love. You're forgiven. And he said, what happens is when these lawyers, you as a lawyer, acting as their counselor and bringing them to my court, and you start seeing my mercy, and you start understanding my judgment, and you start understanding my love, then you start understanding who I am. And that's what qualifies you to be a judge. Is when you've taken enough prisoners and people that are walking in darkness into my court, and you know some of the despicable acts that they've done. And there's been some despicable characters that I've walked into the courtroom with in front of the great judge. And he's forgiven every one of them. And you know, after a while, you start saying to yourself, well, Lord, you're not going to find anybody guilty. He said, that's right. They're all forgiven. They're all forgiven. And when we start realizing that, when we start experiencing that, when we start seeing the love of God flowing through us and the mercy of God flowing through us, all of a sudden, we place ourselves in a position where we start qualifying to sit on the bench, to go forth in his name and in his nature and set the captives free. Okay, we're wrapping it up here. Maybe one more thing. Yeah. And on the computer, when it talks about promoting a judge, it said, in order for you to become a judge, you have to have a degree, you have to pass the bar exam, and even if you fail, you get to take the test again. Okay? And then after you get your license, you open up your own practice and you go out and you find people to defend. Well, the good thing about being a lawyer for God is God will send you more clients than you can ever ask for. I'll tell you that much right now. There's always clients that are in front of you that you get to practice your degree. Spend as much time, he said, as possible in the courtroom in front of the judge. And anyway, when you've, you know, I think of Mike Gilb, who most of us know who Mike Gilb is. Mike, you know, had to go through 7 years of college, graduated pretty close, I think, to top in his class, and then he went out and got into his own practice for, I don't know, 20 years or something like that. Now Mike is a judge in Mason, Ohio, okay? And lastly, after you've done all that, you got your degree, okay? You know the books, you know them all. You've done your time as a lawyer. You've done your time defending people, okay? Keeping people out of prison. Hallelujah. Then it says, now that you've done all that, you are prepared to be a judge, because a judge must be. I'm just quoting what they said at Yale Law School. A judge must be respectful, display dignity and patience under stress. Develop empathy and compassion for all people. You need to be a good listener to people from all walks of life. It's your responsibility to deliver that. Then you will be elected judge. Then you will be part of the elect. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it wasn't that bad. I don't know. You can't please all the people, but praise God. I'm going to finish it with a little song here. And you guys can help me sing it. Let's see, how does it go? When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled waters. I will lay me down when you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled waters. I will lay me down. Sail on, silver girl, sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right be like a bridge over troubled waters. I will ease your mind like a bridge over troubled waters. I will ease your mind. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Right now, you're just trying to heal relationships between you and your body. Get rid of some of our stinking thinking. Father, your judgments are coming to the earth, but you said first the judgment begins at the household of God, Lord. If you're going to clean up the earth, you got to clean up our earth first. If you're going to raise up judges in this hour, Father, we've got to be trained. We've got to be taught. We've got to know the word, Father. We've got to go to all the classes. We got to go to Sunday school. We got to go to Bible studies. We got to read other anointed teachers, Father. We've got to pursue you if we want to make it into this high calling, Father. I believe that there are judges sitting right in this room right now, Father, that love you and have a heart for you. Father, I believe you're going to do glorious things in the day ahead. And I'm excited, and it's all good, Father. And it's all for your glory and for your children and for this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.